sabbatical for the rest of the month because he desperately needed that rest. And how many of you know it's good to give your senior pastor rest? Love that. So it's in our hands now, and the building is not going to burn down. It's going to be a great service. It's going to be awesome. And we got Pastor Carl bringing the message this morning. Let me tell you something about Pastor Carl. He is an awesome man of God. He's an awesome man of faith. He's a man of prayer. He has one of the most evangelistic hearts of anyone I've ever seen. He cares for people. He cares for lost souls. And he cares about all of you. And he's bringing a message that I believe is straight from heaven, a message that's going to encourage you and empower you and strengthen you to walk this walk of faith. Would you welcome Pastor Carl up to the stage?
Thank you, Pastor Mike. Let me get situated here because I got several things to show you in a little bit. Get set up. How's everybody doing this morning? Good to see everybody. It's always good to make it to the house of the Lord on Sundays because that's where things happen that don't normally happen the rest of the week. So we are so excited about this new building. And so I thought about today's word. We're going to be talking about, and you should have some notes, by the way, that are in your worship guide. If you didn't get a worship guide and you like some notes, because there's going to be some important things to look at on the notes this morning and to write in the margins as well. So if you didn't get any notes, raise your hand and our fearless, faithful ushers will come by and give you a set of notes. There's some over here. And so if you do that in the meantime, it's the name of the message is The Authority of God's Word, Part 2. I did Part 1 back on June 9th, but I really felt like we didn't get into the meat of what we needed to talk about, which is in the parable of the soils or the sower. So we're going to talk quite a bit about that today. And I thought also, let's do something funny. I'm going to share something funny about myself. This is a true story that happened way back in 1987. Brenda and I were in Atlanta, Georgia. Michael, our number three son, we have four sons. He wasn't born yet, but we were there, and we were part of a campus church planting ministry called Maranatha Christian Ministries. And we, back then, and we still do today in Victory Church, we believe in the gift of prophecy. Now, it's not like the Old Testament prophecy where they heard audibly from God and spoke to the people. It's just a gift that's really in the Holy Spirit that's inside of every one of us, that you can have something that God shows you about somebody that encourages them. And it's always going to be based on Scripture, or at least the principles of Scripture. And you just verbalize it to somebody, and they can either write it down or listen to it and go back. And you know, we're not perfect, so we don't say that everything somebody says is going to be 100% the truth. So you judge it by the word. And if somebody says to you, I believe God's going to send you to Africa, and you don't have any desire whatsoever and don't ever want to go to Africa, that might have been incorrect. So it's okay. The Bible says we prophesy in part. So this is the funny story. We had this group of men that were prophets that came around to our different churches, and they came to Atlanta. And if you had like a leadership aspirations, they wanted you to gather together, and they would, one at a time, they would give their little prophetic words over. So Brent and I went up there, and I was about 29 at the time. I was all so excited about being a leader for God, and I just knew I knew a lot of things, but now I know I didn't know much at all back then. So I just felt like I was the leader of my family and everything. So the first prophet said something about how Brent and I were a team, and we really liked that, and we are a team, and I believe marriage couples ought to be a team. Then the second guy started saying something over us to the effect that, yes, that God's called you as a team, but you need to listen to your wife. And I go, okay, I'm thinking inside. And he says, because she has all that you lack. And then he says, you lack all that she has. And so I thought that was great. But if Rebecca's laughing because you think about that, it basically says I have nothing. I think what he meant to say that I have what she lacks, and she has what I lack, but he basically said that I lack it. I lack what she has, and she has what I lack. So that was a really humbling moment. So Brendan always reminds me when I'm supposed to listen to her that she has everything that I lack. So that's a true story. All right, so we're going to do a review of part one, because I don't know if you've listened to Pastor Bill when he does series. A lot of times he reviews what he did in maybe one or two weeks prior to the message he's giving that particular day. And there's really a scriptural principle to that, because Deuteronomy 8:18 says, but you shall remember the Lord your God, For it's he who gives you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. That's not in your notes, but the principle was, if you've read the Old Testament, you know about the children of Israel. They were always getting in trouble. Just time after time, again, God had to kind of, you know, bring them back to what his word says, his commandments were, his promises, his plans for them, because our natural tendency is to slide. It's to go downhill, and we don't want to do that. So God wants us to remember what he's done for us. So that's a principle, a good principle. Constantly think about, what is God? Be thankful for what he's done for you. So we're going to discuss what we talked about a few weeks ago. And the first thing we talked about, just the four basics of Christian living. The Bible, prayer, church and fellowship is number three, and giving and serving. So I want to do a little plug for Discovery Class, because if you're not sure, how do I serve? What's my callings, my giftings, my talents? Discovery Class is coming up afterwards, and Pastor Mike's going to lead that. And we have an assessment survey that shows you exactly how your DNA is, that what do you like to do? What are your callings, your giftings? And it's so accurate. When you're done, you're going to have the results, and you go, yeah, that's true. I do love children. You know, so because if you don't love children, it will show you that you're not really, not that you hate children, but children isn't your thing. So I really encourage you, there's still time. You can come even if you didn't sign up already on childcare, and there will be a meal that will be provided for that. So last time we started off by talking about, is the Bible 100% accurate and able to be completely trusted? So I talked about that, but the lead team said, why don't you tell them a little bit about not just the Bible talking about the Bible, but talk about how there's historical and scientific facts out there that prove the Bible is authenticity. So there is. So there's three things I wrote down. One of them is the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. You might have heard about the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were discovered in 1947 by a young Bedouin little boy. He discovered them in a cave. And then all the archaeologists flocked to this place. And in the next several years, all the way through 1956, in 11 different caves, they discovered 1,100 documents, 100,000 fragments of scripture from the Old Testament that dated back all the way to 300 BC. Now, up until that time, the Old Testament had been put together, which we read today, back in 935 AD by some Jewish scholars. And by the way, the Jewish scholars were very, very meticulous. They didn't let anything kind of like, well, did somebody really say that? No, they proved it all the way through history. They wrote everything down. They were very meticulous. So they had back in 935 the Masoretic Text. That was the name of a group that studied the scriptures. And these were from 935, but you go back well over 1,000 years and they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they matched up with these texts from 935. They were 95% accurate. The only things that were not accurate was spelling and phonetical hyphens and things like that, but the content was all totally accurate. That's amazing, because look at the modernization that we have today, where we can check things. Back then, they just had to depend, is somebody going to write this down and do it accurately? So that's one confirmation that the word is true and accurate. Number two, there was a historian in the first century. His name was Flavius Josephus. He was Jewish. He was a Roman historian. And he wrote about the life of the early church as well as the Roman history during the life of Jesus. And he recorded, and historically, you can go on Google any of these things, you can read about Josephus. He recorded the execution of Jesus, his life, and also the life and execution of his brother James. So the third evidence that I thought about, that I was, you know, I remembered as a young Christian way back in the late 1970s, was a book, and you can read this, an awesome book. He's got several books by Josh McDowell called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Anybody ever read that book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict? It's his story that when he was in college, he was an atheist, and he really did not like Christians. He thought this was foolishness about the resurrection, about the life of Jesus. He said, that's it. He got so upset. He was writing a paper. I'm going to Israel, he said, and I'm going to disprove this. Well, it didn't work out too well for him, because when he got there, he found overwhelming evidence that Jesus lived and that he actually rose from the dead by the things he talked about. So he became a believer in Jesus, and he's written many books and travels and speaks about the Lord and does apologetics for many, many years. So that's a good book. And there's lots of other books that talk about proving the evidence of the Lord. So those are some new kind of for you science and history people. That's some stuff that confirms Scripture. We also learn what the Bible said about itself. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is inspired, which that word in Greek means God-breathed, that God literally breathed the Scriptures, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It says in Matthew 4:4, this is Jesus talking when he was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, and he answered to an accusation that Satan said. He said, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And interesting on this circumstance that the devil was quoting some scriptures to Jesus. So, but he was taking them out of context. How many knows that, you know, you don't just look at every scripture and think it's for you? Because there was one scripture, for example, says, and Judas went out and hung himself. So does that mean we go out and hang ourselves? Of course not. So the devil knew scripture, though, and he tempted Jesus, but Jesus knew all the proper context of scripture. So that's why we have to study the word, not just kind of read it casually. And we'll get to that in a few minutes. Psalm 119, 160, it's not in your notes, but I'll read it to you. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. So the Bible says that it's, and it is such an amazing, amazing book if you've ever read all the way through it. So the next thing we talked about, how does the Scripture compare Jesus to God's Word? So let's look at John 1, 1 through 3 and verse 14. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And of course, that's talking about Jesus. So in your notes, there's a few fill in the blanks, and the first one says, Jesus is the Word. He is the living Word that became flesh. So he was with the Father at the beginning of time. He existed before time, and he was here when the earth was created, because it just said that and when we read, and that at the perfect timing, he came to the earth to live and to die. He became the Word made flesh, which is a human being, God and being before us, and we got to see everything that he wanted us to see. And of course, he died to forgive us of our sins so that we can be his sons and daughters and live with him. That is awesome, isn't it? Amen. So the next thing we asked is God's Word and Jesus' Word, is it just a set of do's and don'ts? Is it just history and do's and don'ts? So we talked about in Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the Word of God is living and active. That's a key word right there, living and active. You might want to circle that. And your next fill in the blank is that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And I mentioned in the last time I was speaking that in college, somebody came up to me at a very key time. God knows the right time to send people to y'all. And this was perfect timing for me, challenged me in my walk with the Lord, because I came from a religious background, but it was more religious. It wasn't relationship. And you know, Christianity is not just religion. There's lots of religions out there, and they take some principles from Christianity that are good, but the only way to have a relationship with God is through Jesus. That's why he came. So I didn't really have one, and this young man came up and shared with me about having a relationship with him. And then when I started to read the Bible, and the Bible came to life. Before I thought, well, you know, it's kind of history, and it was boring. But then I started reading, especially in the New Testament, I saw that these letters that the Apostle Paul and some of the other apostles had wrote the Bible, it sounded like they were writing them to me. I said, wow. And then I said, well, that's hard to be a Christian. But I started seeing this, maybe not so hard. If I just trust him and ask him to give me help every day, spend time with him, it's not that hard. Now, there are difficulties in Christianity. Believe me, if you've read the Bible in the New Testament, Paul went through some pretty tough times, and I don't wish those on anybody, but still, when we know we have him inside of us, the words become spirit, and they become life. And that's Proverbs 5:4 says, but in the end, she, which is really talking about the immoral women, Not so much that today, but immoral spirits that are out there, they are bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. Notice it said sharp, not sharper. We know that it was said in Hebrews a minute ago that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, right? So the temptations out there can be sharp. And believe me, today there's a lot of stuff out there. And some of it's in the school system, some of it's on TV, saying it's just all right to live any old way. Just and then your friends and the people around you that don't know the Lord, they say, yeah, what's wrong with you? What are you, an old fuddy-duddy? Well, you know, get with it. You know, we're going to party and we're going to have whatever, and that's it. So, but that's there's a new life inside of us that wants to please God. So John 6:63 says, the words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. Spirit and life. The Word is alive. If we just accept Him and just give our life to Him 100%, the Word becomes alive inside of us. So we also looked at the two main types of God's Word. The first one is the Logos. It's in your notes there on the next page. And the Logos is the factual, intelligent expression of God through His words. So it's really the whole Bible. It's all that God has said. It's the history, it's the laws, it's the principles, the rules, the stories, all those kinds of things. And it's important for us to know the Logos, because when we know the Logos, we know what God has to say about something. You know, if somebody says to you, oh, I don't believe in the Ten Commandments because it says, thou shalt not kill. So why are we killing? It doesn't say thou shalt not kill. If you go look in the Hebrew, it says thou shalt not murder, because murder is a lot different than just killing. Self-defense is a lot different. So that's why we have laws today in the United States, because they're based, believe it or not, on Scripture. The constitutional laws and state laws we have, a lot of them are based on Scripture. There's a lot of other passages that deal with self-defense. So we need to know what the Logos says. But the other one is something that they didn't really have in the Old Testament, and that's the second definition, which is Rhema. Rhema is the revealed, deeper truth of God's Word. So basically what that means is God's unveiling to us as we read, because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and He's called the teacher. Did you know that one of the words for Holy Spirit is teacher? So He's inside teaching us. So that's kind of like the Rhema, because He's unveiling who God is inside of us and what His plans are for us. So we have a verse that we like to quote around here. It's Jeremiah 29:11, which says that God knows the plans that He has for us. He wants to prosper us and not harm us. But I want to write this in your margin. It's not in your notes. Write down Jeremiah 29:13, because that's just two verses later. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in detail when we get to the parable of the soils in just a couple minutes. But that says that you will find Him when you seek for Him with all your heart. So, again, we're not talking about a casual relationship with God, that we want to know God and everything about Him and have it be life-giving to us. So that takes us to the parable of the soils. And I want you to read along with me. We're going to read, it's broken down into two parts. Jesus first is teaching on this, and He gives the actual parable itself. Then He gives an explanation of what the parable means. So I'm going to read fairly quickly through the parable itself, but follow along with me on the screen, or if you have a Bible with you. Mark chapter 4, verses 3-20. It says, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell onto the good soil, and as they grew up, they increased, they yielded a crop, and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And then he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So what he said that kind of quite a bit in Scripture when he was teaching, who has ears to hear, let him hear. So what does that mean? That means that because if you have spiritual ears, in other words, you're in tune with God, you have a relationship with God, you can hear. Hear doesn't just mean listen to it, it means perceive it, understand it, because he says that. He let him hear. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they may return and be forgiven. Now, about 15 years ago, this point kind of sank home in me because I was thinking about revival. I'm always thinking about America needs another awakening. If you can go study or Google the first and great awakenings, the awakening of 1906, and then there's been some other moves of God that were not labeled as awakenings, where massive amounts of conversions of people to Christianity took place. And so a lot of the Bible teachers that you may see on TV, if you watch any Christian television or videos and things, they're thinking that we're really close to another great awakening, another great move of God. Like some of you, if you're old enough to remember the Jesus movement back in the late 60s or in early 70s, that's a while back, but there's some folks in here that would remember that. That was an awesome move of God that started out in California and spread all the way across the United States. But it wasn't sustained. It wasn't really what they call an awakening. So I was thinking about this awakening thing, and I felt like the Lord told me there is going to be a great awakening. It's going to be a powerful thing that we're just going to be amazed at. And God's going to He's going to require us to help, because people need people. How many know that? And that's something great about Victory Church. We love people. We help people. And we're going to need all hands on deck when this thing starts taking place. And we're going to need a lot of prayer to bathe it in too. But I was thinking about that, and I remembered this parable. And so it says, the next verse says, and he said to them, do you not understand or perceive this parable? How will you understand all the parables? And Jesus spoke about a lot of different parables when he in the New Testament. But that word perceive is really the word rhema. If we don't really get an understanding and a revelation about God and his word, how are we going to understand any of the other things in the Bible? So I felt this is the most important parable as a new Christian and really as us as believers to get a hold of. So if God says it, Jesus says it there, I think we should focus on it. So let's do a couple definitions here as we break this down. The next scripture says the sower sows the word, and the word we found out earlier is also seed. So if you want to write in the margins what seed is, it's God's word. What is God saying to you? And it can be a variety of different things. The sower is really God speaking to you through someone. It says the sower sows the word. The sower is God through someone. It can be through yourself. You can sow word into your own life, and we're going to talk about that when we talk about different ways to study and read the Bible and have a relationship through the word. But it can be someone preaching to you or teaching you like I'm doing right now. It can be a circumstance where God sows something into your heart and in your mind through a circumstance, and you just, oh, and that's that rhema thing. Oh, I see what you're saying, Lord. That's like a rhema. So the sower is God using people. The birds in the first section are the enemy or Satan. The soil is the condition of your heart. That's why I really think it's more effective, even though the only four different parts of this parable where the word soil is mentioned is the last one. But it's your heart. The sower sows something, and it needs to go into your heart. So we want to have a good heart. We'll get to that in just a minute. So the soil is the condition of your heart. So now we're going to go through the explanation of it. So follow along with this. It says, the sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road. Look, in your notes, that's the first type of soil. It's really not a soil. It's besides the road. So what that, and it says, where this word is sown, let me correct myself. The fill in the blank is not beside the road. We'll get to that in a second. But where they're sowing the word is beside the road. That's the condition where there is nothing in the heart there to receive it. It's like, you know, some of you are Christians, maybe you try to share your faith with somebody, and you know God's speaking through you because you love God, and you know you should be doing what you're doing, and so it's not that. It's so when you talk to somebody, they hear it, but they don't want to have anything to do it. Either they don't understand it, or they just don't want to have anything to do it. That's this first type of soil. It's not even a soil. It's just seed just falls on the wayside and the birds take it. So what is that the first blank that you fill in there is that, what does that mean? It means that the enemy comes, Satan steals the word. Satan immediately steals the word. That's your first type of soil. And then the next one is in a similar way. These are the ones on whom the seed was sown on rocky places, who when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy, and they have, and this is your next fill in the blank, with the rocky places, no firm root in themselves. So you can fill that in, no firm root, but are only temporary. That when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. So what does that really mean? No firm root. That means they heard the word, they like it, they receive it, but they haven't made a quality decision. They have not made a quality decision to make whatever lifestyle changes and habits that they need to do. They decide, I don't know. I don't know if I want to do that. So they like it. They like that they can have eternal life. They like it that God can do something in their life, but they don't want to pay the price for it. So they have no firm root. So what happens? It says affliction or persecution arises because of that word, not because of themselves, but because of that, the word that God spoke into their life. So what happens? Friends, family members. I had people try to talk me out. You're just crazy. You're in a cult or something, Carl. What's wrong with you? You need to just drop this whole thing. And you're normal. What are you talking about, this Jesus stuff? Christianity, that's just old. So you have that happen. Family members, friends, even circumstances will try to say, this isn't real. What you did was not real. You don't need it. So you didn't make a firm decision. So I encourage you to make a firm decision. Don't be like the one that was by the rocky places. Notice rocky places. Could have been some soil there in the rocky places, but it doesn't mention it. So that's the second condition of the heart. The third one, it says, and the others are on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who've heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. That's your next fill in the blank, is choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And you could maybe say this condition is more like distractions that come in. So if we start following the Lord, we're reading the Bible, we're praying, we're fellowshipping, we're going to church, we're doing all the right things, but we start to get distracted because we have, it's our old nature to want to do stuff for ourselves, to want to build our own kingdom, so to speak, to be as rich as we can possibly be, or we can get distracted like worries. I know I have to fight worries. Anybody else with me on that? We have to fight worries. But we combat it with God's word. We stay in the word, we stay in fellowship, and we stay in prayer, we stay in worship, and we'll get to all those things in a minute, and so that overcomes the worries and riches. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy, but it's the deceitfulness of riches that when our focus is all on riches and how much money I can make and not dedicating ourselves to the God who has all riches, then things can be out of whack. And the desires are lusts for other things. We don't want to be lusting after power or anything for that matter. So we don't want these worldly distractions. So that's like thorns. They choke out the word, which means it the word loses its power and dissipates what God wants to do in your life. And we don't want that. So that's the third type of soil. Now the fourth one, which is the one we really want, is those that... The next rest of the passage, it says, and those are the ones on whom seed was sown on good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. So the fourth fill in the blank there, if you'll fill that in for me, is accept the word. And then there's a definition that I put on the second line that you'll have to fill this in. It's four words. It's called embrace it with obedience. Embrace it with obedience. Now that really isn't even my definition, because I have a study Bible, a Greek and Hebrew study Bible. When I looked up, I was curious, what does that accept mean? And that's what it means. In the Greek, it means to embrace what God wants to do in your life with obedience. That's why there's a scripture we like to quote in the New Testament that says, faith without works or corresponding actions is dead. It doesn't accomplish anything. It just doesn't do anything. So when we accept what God wants to do in our life, we embrace it. And we're going to talk about what that embrace means in just a little bit. So the next thing, we did talk about this last week, this next section. So that's, I want to just encourage you to go back and look at this parable, because again, Jesus put a lot of emphasis on it. And he said, if you get this, you're going to get everything. Oh, it says it, you'll bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. So what does that mean? So I think it's a principle more than anything else, that to the degree that you embrace God in your life will be the degree that you'll see God do things for you and shine his light through you and do great and mighty things from him, because for him. And so that's that 30, 60, and 100 fold blessing that God wants to do. So God is a God of principles, and I would encourage you to embrace him with everything you have. All right, so last time we also talked about how to apply God's word and put it into work in our lives. So let's read the scripture we read last time from Proverbs 4, 20 through 23. It says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to their, one version says, to their whole body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So there's a lot kind of packed into just those four verses, but let's quickly go through what I see in there. The first thing it says, give attention to it. Give attention to God's word. We've been talking about that already, but that means to focus on God. Give attention to him daily. In verse 20, focus on him daily. And so it's not a casual thing that, you know, we make a decision for the Lord and we don't ever read our Bible. It's a daily relationship with him, and part of that daily relationship is the Word of God, the Bible. Number two is listen to it, and I'm going to say this because those who've heard me speak before know that I'm a big person about saying God's Word, saying his promises, praying them out loud. There's a principle, and in Romans 10, 17, which Pastor Bill, I think, quoted a week or two ago, says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's word. So I like to read the Bible out loud because I know faith is coming by hearing God's word. So it kind of deposits it into my mind by saying it out loud so I can get it inside of me. So there, God created our eyes. He created our ears, did he not? He created our mouths. They have a spiritual purpose as well as a physical purpose. So that's why we say it out loud. Now, I think the person who's the most skilled and gifted in the subject of teaching on faith, a Bible teacher, in my opinion, who's still alive anyway, is Kenneth Copeland. And Kenneth Copeland, if you need to just build your faith, and he'll talk about the word constantly. There's a story that I heard him say years ago that stuck with me to this day. He said somebody came up to him and was just complaining and saying, Brother Copeland, I just don't have enough faith. I don't have faith like you or faith like Billy Graham or faith like some of these other preachers. I just don't have enough faith. I can't seem to see anything happen in my life. And he says, you know what? You really don't have a faith problem. He says, you have a word problem. He says, are you in the word? Well, no, I really don't have time to get in the word. He says, that's your problem because you're not in the word. He says, if you'll get in the word. So I've learned over the years, if there's marital problems or financial problems, yes, there's some practical solutions to those things. But the root problem is that we're not trusting God. And the reason we're not trusting God is we're not spending time with him, and we're especially not reading his word. So that's, don't throw anything at me for saying that, but that's the truth. If we all be real and real about it, if we'll spend time in the word and get that, it'll start to produce faith. And the Bible says that faith works with love. It works with love. So when you start reading it, you'll say, maybe I need to forgive them after all. Maybe I need to listen to my spouse. So that will start to come into you, and it will begin to mean something when you spend time in the word. So the third thing it says in verse 21, it says, don't let it depart from your eyes. Remember, God created our eyes for something. So look at it and read it. Look at it and read it, because we know in 1 John 2, 15 through 17, Jesus kind of broke down temptations into three categories. He said through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. So the lust of the eyes is one of the main things. So if lust for things can come into our eyes, God has a counteraction to that, and that's the word. So if you get in the word, it'll build your faith up to rebuke the lust of the eyes and other lusts that come into us. The fourth thing is watch over your heart with it. That's like nurturing it. You've got to nurture the word, and by getting in the word, you become aware of the schemes of the enemy to trick you and deceive you, because that's what he's out to do. So the word puts a protection over your heart, nurturing it. So that's what it means by watching over your heart. Be careful what you look at, what you read. You're nurturing it. And by using scripture, you have a self-defense and you have an offense, because the Bible is both defensive and offensive in a good way. So let's remember those two things. Now, to kind of sum this up, I have the scripture, Romans 12:2. It's up on the screen there. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. If you want to write that in your notes, transformed. He circled it up there. By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. God's got his perfect will that he wants to reveal. Do we always hear it? No, but if we'll spend time in the word, we'll get closer to it, and we'll walk in it more and more, because the word transformed our mind. Because when we become a follower of Jesus, our mind does not become perfect. How many people know that? But it becomes changed day by day, little by little. And as you spend time in the word, it kind of washes your mind from stinking thinking to good thinking. How about that? All right, so we're going to talk about the last section is three ways to develop a regular time in God's word. Now we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty, because this is, let me just stop here. Let's watch. I like to watch John Maxwell. And I would recommend this. You can just go to YouTube. It doesn't cost anything. It's called Minute with Maxwell. It's like a 1 to 2 minute word of the day, 5 days a week, and I just read it in the morning, and I watch his video in the morning, and it encourages me to get going. So let's watch one of his words this week on the word uphill.
I have an expression that I love to teach on, and that is everything worthwhile is uphill. It really is. John Maxwell here. Welcome to Minute with Maxwell. Life is not easy. Scott Peck, in his book, The Road Less Traveled, starts the entire book by saying, life is difficult. It really is. What makes life difficult for a lot of people is they don't think life should be difficult. So therefore, they're looking for a quick way, a quick answer, an easy way. There are none. It truly is uphill all the way. And to go uphill, you have to be intentional. Yep. Nobody ever accidentally climbed a mountain. Nobody ever accidentally got up to a new level. If you climb higher, you're intentional. You're putting forth energy, effort, time, muscle to make that happen. Now here's the challenge. We have uphill hopes, but we have downhill habits.
Yeah. Mm. I love it.
That's not a good combination. So if you want to go uphill, get rid of the downhill habits. Quit coasting. No one ever wrote a book on accidental achievements. It's uphill all the way. Thanks for being with me today on Minute with Maxwell.
So, yeah, he's really good. He's well known in the secular arena too, on business development, developing business leaders and business plans. But he's also obviously he was a former pastor. So what a great guy. So that leads me into our last section, which is three ways to develop a regular time in God's Word. I went over these last time, but I'm going to give you a couple practical things I left out. The 10-10-10 rule. 10-10-10 is that if you can just set aside 30 minutes. 10 minutes to pray, 10 minutes to do worship, and 10 minutes to read your Bible. Now, if you don't have to do exactly that, but just as a principle, 10-10-10. So, if you say, well, I don't know any worship songs. There are songs you can download, and if you don't have them memorized, fine. You can listen to them on DVD, whatever. They're there. But you need to get away somewheres and set aside time to do this, because otherwise, you won't do it. It's just simple as that. I think John Maxwell made that pretty clear. So that's the 10-10-10 rule. So we have ways that you can read through your Bible that are available to you. I'll give you some because some of us are just super disciplined. We're from an army background or something, and we just love to set aside time. We're all disciplinarians, and we do this kind of things, but I'm not. I mean, Pastor Bill, I think, is a very disciplined person. I don't have that personality. I need to have something, tools, to help me read my Bible. So we have those for you. On the Victory Church website, we have a Read Through the Whole Bible app that you can go to, and it helps you read through it. So you say, well, I've already missed it. Genesis started in January. No, it's okay. Start where we are right now and just start reading with us, and then you can pick it up in Genesis back at the beginning of the year. So that's one way. That's a nice tool, isn't it? Second one is daily devotionals, and with daily devotionals, you can go to online. There's Bible teachers, Joyce Meyer, Kenneth Copeland, Jack Hayford, Pat Robertson. I'm naming some people rather quickly. But there are a lot of devotionals out there. My wife likes the one by Messianic teacher Rabbi Jonathan Cahn called the Book of Mysteries. And that's a really cool way to do it. So there's devotionals out there. Just go online and look them up, and they help you with a little teaching in the morning, kind of like the Minute with Maxwell, but then you have scriptures you need to read and do your 10-10-10. The third thing I came up with is this: well, if you don't like that, just read one chapter in the Old Testament, one chapter in the New Testament, and then maybe a psalm. I love the book of Psalms because David is the most quoted book in the New Testament is the book of Psalms, which is in the Old Testament. And so David was a mighty man of God, and he was referred to as that. And then the book of Proverbs, which is the wisdom book. So those are some things that you can read daily and whatever else you want to do. But these are some practical tools that we have, or that I gave you some tips on. So that will help you in your life. So in conclusion, there is a couple other things I forgot about this. The accountability partner. So if you're not a disciplined person, it's okay. Find you somebody that will help you. If you have a spouse that can help you spend time, maybe you can do it together, but it's good to also have your own private time with the Lord. You have a roommate or a friend or a parent that can help you just to say, hey, would you remind me and ask me if I'm doing my 10-10-10 thing or whatever it is you're doing? And then the third thing is something really practical. Set your alarm 30 minutes earlier in the morning so that nothing gets in your way as when breakfast and the things of life and the kids and all that start to kick into gear. So those are some very practical ways to read your Bible and spend time with God. So earlier I was talking about the fourth soil, which is the good soil. And in there we wrote down the word accept, but really doesn't mean just, I just believe it. It means to embrace it. So I want everybody just to bow their heads for a minute with me. I'd like to pray for us. And so I just really feel like God is calling us. He's been really convicting me of this too, about spending more time with Him and not letting things just slip and get in the way. So this may be for everybody, but I just want to encourage you that what we talked about earlier was to embrace God with obedience, which means embracing His Word and time with Him. And so you say, well, Pastor Carl, I've tried that. It doesn't work too well. But I'm just going to pray for you right now that you'll have the grace. Pastor Bill's been talking a lot about grace lately. And that's the inner power that the Holy Spirit has inside of us. He gives us a grace to do what we're supposed to do. So I want you to, if you need me just to pray with you and say, Pastor Carl, pray for me to have grace to embrace God's will and embrace His Word the way I know I should. If that's you, and nobody's looking around, I'm just going to pray with you. I'm going to pray for myself too. So if that's you and you say, Pastor Carl, I need to embrace God's will and embrace His Word, would you raise your hand? I just want to pray for you. If that's you, thank you, thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Okay, so I'm just going to pray first over that. Lord, I just thank you so much for your Word, that you've given us your complete Word. And so, Lord, we make a commitment to you today. Show us a systematic way, and also give us the grace that we need to spend time in your Word and to be encouraged so that it's life. Your words are spirit and life. So I pray that over myself. I break every spirit of doubt and fear and lies of the enemy. I break it off of God's people in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, that we have grace to embrace you and your word. Now, keep your eyes closed with me. I want to ask you a question, probably the most important question I can ask, that if you were to die tonight, would you be able to say for sure that you would go to heaven? Some people say, I hope so. Some people say, I think so. But God wants you to know so. Jesus said in John 3:3 that you truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So what does that born again mean? That's a term maybe you've never heard that before. It means it comes a time in your life when you realize that you need to follow God. You realize he's real, realize Jesus is real, and it's time to follow him and ask him to come into your life. So when you do that, you're born of his spirit, because the Holy Spirit lives in every one of us that follow Jesus. And also you're saying, well, I don't know. I don't know if I will go to heaven. But God wants you to know. In 1 John 5:12-13, it says, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know, that's that word know, God wants you to know, that you may know that you have eternal life. And he wrote this in the Bible to people that were Christians, that or thought they were Christians. So God wants you to know. So maybe you're in one of two categories. Actually, three. Either you know you're going to heaven and you're following the Lord with the best you know, or number two is that you used to follow the Lord, but you're here today. God brought you here today to help you get back on track. And you say, Pastor Carl, that's me. I want to make a recommitment, a fresh start with God. Or maybe you've never made that commitment ever before, and you know today that Jesus loves you, because he does, so much that he died for you on a cross, was beaten beyond recognition, but then God rose him from the dead, conquered sin, conquered death, so that you can know God and know you're going to go to heaven when you die. So if you're in one of those last two categories, so Pastor Carl, I want to either rededicate my life today, or I'm not sure I'm going to go to heaven, but I want to know today, please pray for me. No one's going to be looking around and criticize you or anything. Just raise your hand and say, Pastor Carl, would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand and say, I want to recommit or follow him for the first time? Anyone? Thank you. Anyone? Thank you. Okay, so what we're going to do is, everybody, I want you to pray that decided. If you didn't raise your hand but you want to do it, go ahead and pray this. And let's all pray with them, and let's make that commitment to follow the Lord, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I need your help. I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is your Son, that he died on the cross to forgive me of my sins, and then you rose him from the dead to conquer sin, so that I can live forever with you. So right now, I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. I turn away from my old life to live for you and have your life inside of me. So right now, I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. So I confess with my mouth that I am now a Christian, and I am following you from this day forward in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand for those who said that. Pray that prayer with us. Hallelujah. Thank you so much, everyone.
Hey, give Pastor Carl a big hand. Come on. Thank you, Pastor Carl.